we'll get moving here, okay? Father, we thank you again for just a day that we can come together. Lord, we thank you for even the rain that we're getting, soggy and kind of gloomy, Lord. But we know that from that there's promised new life. And we just thank you that, Lord, we don't have to live a life of doom and gloom. We have something to look forward to, and that's living with you for all eternity in heaven. So we just thank you for that gift, and we thank you for today, God, that we can come together to hear your word and know you better so that we can take your truth to those that we encounter this week. So we just ask that you help us in that regard, God, and that you would just bless our efforts. So we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so continuing on with the will of God, today I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, in 15 through 21. But the will of God today, we're going to be talking about to be controlled by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit is being in the will of God. And I'm going to go ahead and read the beginning of this chapter, because it paints a picture. It just paints a picture of kind of what we're talking about in 15 through 21. So starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Now, you think about being an imitator of God, that's a pretty tall task. You know, when we try to take on the character traits of God, that's impossible for us. And the only way we can do that is through the embodiment of the Holy Spirit living in us, right? So the Spirit of God actually living in us helps us to imitate him and know him and fulfill what Paul's saying there is we are to imitate God and to walk in love. But going on in 3, it says, but sexual immorality and impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints, nor filthiness or foolish talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no one sexually immoral or impure or greedy who is an idolater has the inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of that light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, and do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when we are exposed by the light, for everything has become visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." In today's text, "Therefore, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. On account of this, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ." All right, so today I'm going to focus on 15 through 21 as being controlled by the Spirit. So to live in conjunction with the will of God is simple and complex all at the same time. So much of the will of God is his own work, yet each believer is also responsible to act upon the will of God, to be in step with his will. So far, we've learned that the will of God is salvation, and having received salvation from him, and thus being in his will of salvation. Because of that, there's a series of responses that's required to continue on in his will. As we learned last week, the proper response, one of the proper responses to God's will of salvation, having received the mercies or blessings, each believer must respond by sacrifice, sacrificing body, mind, and will for the purposes of God. Once the believer has sacrificed the old ways, or in the process of sacrificing, the will of God can now more fully be realized by coming under the control of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, again, starts with being the imitators of God. Be imitators of God. That seems like something that's unattainable. Hopefully after today, you can see that being controlled by the Spirit helps us become imitators of God. All right. So each verse here I'm going to comment on, starting in 15. It says, therefore, look carefully how you walk. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but wise. So as the believer lives life or walks, that's how we carry out our life, right? Anytime we see walk this way in the scripture, it's how we carry on our lives. As the believer lives or walks, they are to look carefully. To look carefully. This means to watch or to look with precision, accuracy, and exactness. Now, the opposite of that living would be to live carelessly, to not pay attention, without proper guidance or thought of what is to come. So it'd be like living an unplanned or an unthoughtful life, just taking moment by moment, taking each moment by chance, so to speak. You know, it's necessary for us to prepare. We know that sometimes our preparations don't always go the way we want them to. But it's wise to prepare. It's wise to look ahead. And in those instances, you know, when we look to maybe put some money back for a rainy day, we can expect the unexpected, you know, in our lives. And spiritually speaking, if we're not looking ahead spiritually, if we're not looking to grow, if we're not looking carefully, circumspectly, if we're not looking with accuracy and exactness, the days can come on us quickly. We can be drawn into temptation because we haven't prepared ourselves. Okay, so just like financial things come up, your washer and dryer goes out. You know, it's good to be prepared for that. Spiritually speaking, sometimes our spiritual washers and dryers will go out, and we need to be prepared for that, okay? Back in 13 and 14, verse 13 and 14, chapter 5 there, Paul was saying, did not be caught sleeping. He says, arise, O sleeper. That's actually Isaiah 26, but he's referring to not be caught sleeping and to wake up spiritually, like have your eyes opened spiritually and be looking, you know, because when we're expecting, Christ's light is shining on us, but yet many are asleep at the wheel. Paul lists reasons in these scriptures why we are to walk carefully in life. Why we're to walk illuminated by Christ. There's reasons for that, okay? We're going to go over those. Now, the second part of verse 15, in that walking carefully, looking to walk wisely, not as unwise, okay? We have those two choices again. We can walk through life blindly, avoiding, or willfully not paying attention to things. And that's unwise. The opposite of wisdom is unwise or foolishness. Okay, the Bible has a lot to say about foolishness. And if you think about just that imagery of being foolish and walking into something blindly, it's like someone walking in the dark, okay? Walking in the pitch black, expecting to have a safe passage wherever you're going. The other night, I got out of bed, walking to the bathroom, and I encountered a sweeper in the floor, right? Now, had I illuminated my path, I wouldn't have ran into the sweeper. No, I didn't fall, and I didn't get hurt or anything like that. But had I thought to take a light with me to illuminate my path, I wouldn't have ran into that sweeper, right? So in that instance, I was acting unwisely. Just like that person that's walking through life in the dark. They're soon going to stumble on things that are unseen or unilluminated, all right? So if that person's walking through life had just used the light of Christ, the wisdom of Christ, to turn the lights on in their life, they could have avoided stumbling. They could have avoided maybe a catastrophe. According to verse 14, Jesus is the light of wisdom that we are to look carefully to. We're to look circumspectly to. We're to look accurately and exactly to him to know how to walk our life. Right? Verse 16, the first part of verse 16, adds to that walking wisely. It says to redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. While we're on this earth, we have X amount of days, some more than others. You know, from the time we're born to the time we leave this earth, we're here a short amount of time in the context of eternity, right? The time he's talking about here is the time we're here on this earth. We have to redeem our time. We have to look at it with exactness. We have to look at it carefully because those days are evil. Life is short here. You know, this is the lesson. Life is short. A wise person is careful to make the most of it, okay? Especially the Christian. A wise person is careful to make the most of it. Now look, we don't want to make the most of our life for just ourselves, but for the purposes or for the will of God. There's opportunities in this short life to serve him rather than serve ourselves. 16b, second part of 16, it says, because the days are evil. So we're to redeem the time because those days are evil. When our eyes are open to the goodness of God, when our eyes are open to grace, our eyes are open to mercy, our eyes are open to love, we get a picture now of being plucked out of darkness that it was talking to about in the first part of the chapter, okay? Our eyes have been open. Our lives have been illuminated. We've been plucked out of darkness. A believer then should use that brief time we have on the earth to combat evil by proclaiming the truth. Again, that's using the most of the time we have here. That time should be used for winning the lost, discipling another, expansion of the kingdom. Soon, the opportunity to serve God in his church will be gone. When we close our eyes for the last time on this earth, there will be no more serving God here. There will be no more serving our brothers here. We have a job to do while we're here, and we need to be diligent about it. We need to be wise about that. The time isn't getting any longer, right? So we have to redeem the time. We have to make the most of our time here. The days aren't getting any longer, the time isn't getting longer, and the days aren't getting any less evil. There's plenty of kingdom work for all to do. Verse 17, it says, on account of this, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be foolish. Again, it's contrasting foolishness with wisdom. And here he uses the word to understand what the will of the Lord is. This is a command, okay, to understand. Not just to know. Not just to know. Knowing is one thing, but understanding is another. Commands us against foolishness and demands that each believer understand the will of God. So this isn't a mystical, whimsical idea that comes from the world here today. You know, you see all these people in the name it and claim it, and the if you say it enough, it will manifest, it will come true. That's mysticism. You know, that's false. We can know, we can have actual knowledge and stand and rest firm on that, okay? So it's not a mystical idea that just happens by chance or by chant. You just don't say it enough and it happens, okay? Last week, we learned that by sacrifice, we can know and understand the will of God. If we sacrifice body, if we sacrifice mind, the old mind for the new mind, we're renewing our mind, okay? If we sacrifice our will, we come to a knowing, a knowledge, an understanding the will of God by allowing the mind to be transformed as a result of the Word of God. That happens through prayer, happens through meditation, happens through worship. That is worship. So God gave us each a mind with the intention of us using it. Okay? Not just to know His will, but to understand His will. To understand His will. So the understanding of His will is learning it by asking Him. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, to ask. And He'll give it to us, right? He'll give it to us. We have to ask with the right motive, but all we have to do is ask for His wisdom in circumstances where we don't know or where we want to have not just knowledge but understanding. We're to ask. Ephesians 2 tells us that when God snatched us from death, from that darkness, to life, He brought us to life. He did that to fulfill the purpose of His will, the will of His good pleasure, to do good works that He prepared at the beginning of time, right? He prepared those for us to walk in it. That's the knowledge and the understanding. We begin to learn what those good works are. We begin to learn what His will is for us. Now, He reveals His plan in a couple different ways. He reveals His plan through the Word. So, Colossians. Let me read a couple of these to you. Colossians 1:9. I don't want to read a partial thought to you either. I'm going to read to 12. Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask. Here's Paul asking for that, not just that knowledge, but that understanding, asking for that wisdom from God. We ask that you may be filled to the full knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's how you carry out their life, right? To please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So we look to His Word to reveal His plan for us. We look to His Word for that wisdom. Secondly, we know that this comes through His Spirit. the Spirit that he places in our hearts. That's also found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. It says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is something that we have to let happen, according to Paul. Okay? So that's more sacrifice. That's more giving over. That's more yielding to the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Going on in 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. And finally, another way that he teaches us is Romans 8. He uses our circumstances in life sometimes to get our attention, sometimes to get someone else's attention. You know, if you hang around Steve Short very much, he'll talk to you about crucibles, right? And crucibles aren't just always for you. Sometimes they're for the people around you. They come in all shapes and sizes and differing degrees of difficulty. Sometimes you find yourself in someone else's crucible, right? And so we learn through those. We are being transformed through those. So Romans 8, 28 and 29, this is the circumstances in which God teaches us, gives us more wisdom, gives us more understanding. And we know, for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Because those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. So our circumstances help us to also not just gain knowledge, but gain understanding and wisdom. Now, as we go on to verse 18, you might be wondering why this is part of this, but stay with me here. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. These instructions aren't just for the individual. This is also for the group, for the church, toward each other, following up here. But we are to reject. When we look at this, do not get drunk with wine. Okay, talking about wine, talking about strong drink. Okay, we're to put that behavior off. We're to reject that. But don't get hung up just on the strong drink part. We are to reject the old pattern of life as an unbeliever. Okay, we're to reject the old pattern of life as an unbeliever. Because that leads to trouble. But we are to embrace a new pattern of life as a believer, as followers of Christ. So specifically here he's talking about putting off being or getting drunk with wine. Leads to recklessness. It leads to rebellion. Leads to squandering life. Life's resources. It shows an undisciplined life. It shows a life of self-gratification. And here's the problem. The problem isn't with the tiny sip, okay? The problem isn't when that one sip is taken. The problem is when there's a state of drunkenness that's compounded in the many sips, right? The constant taking in. You have too much, or you're too full. Now, I'm not saying there's people in here with drinking problems, but have you ever ate too much? Too many cookies? Drunk on sugar? Right? The other day, my daughter Emma came over. She fed the grandkids something. I'm not sure what. But those kids were on high test something. They were zipping all around. And then added to that, my son-in-law Kyle had a couple friends over, and the girls were showing off and all kinds of stuff. They were on one, right? They had too much of something. They had too much of something. Having too much or being too full of something. So we're talking about here, we can have too much or an over influence of worldly life, worldly thinking, worldly actions, and we contrast that to the Spirit. So I would say here, he uses the words in earlier in the chapter, verses 3 and 5 through 5, he uses the words a couple times: sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. We can be drunk. We can be controlled by all of those things, okay? To be filled with the Spirit, on the other hand, this is a command from Paul to be filled by the Spirit. It's applied to all believers. That word filled is in the present tense, and it suggests a continuation or a constancy, a consistency. It's a constant state of being filled. And I was thinking about trying to give you an object lesson here today, but I blew that. So, but if you can get the picture in your mind of filling a cup, right? And it's constantly full. And so in the beginning, maybe you have your cup half full, but when you're filling it up, you're pushing out the air that's in there, right? It's half liquid or it's half air. And as you fill that up, you're pushing out the other substance, the air, okay? And so that's a picture of what it means to be filled with the Spirit, is to be constantly full. Don't let it run down. Be constantly full. So it takes on the meaning in Scripture when we hear that they were filled with or be filled with. It takes on the idea of being controlled by, okay? In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus came on the scene and he said, he quoted Isaiah, it was 4:18. Let me go read it so you got the proper idea. Yeah, it says, and Jesus came to Nazareth, verse 16 of chapter 4 of Luke, where he had been brought up, and as is customary, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the scroll and found the place where it is written. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And it says then in verse 20, "And he closed the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him." Later on in verse 28 says this, "And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they stood up and they drove him out of the city." They were filled with, controlled by, rage. Okay? So their cup, they'd pushed out any kind of religiosity they had, and they'd had enough of him already. They were filled, they were controlled by rage, and they drove him out of the city. Okay? It's used, same idea is used later on, Acts 13:45, when John and Peter were, the Jews, it says that the Jews were filled with envy, okay? They were controlled by envy. They were controlled by envy. And so, just brought that up because to be filled with the Spirit means that we are controlled by the Spirit, okay? It's similar to the sacrifice of last week. Being filled with the Spirit means that the body being given up is controlled by the Spirit. The daily life of the believer is to be filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit at work, at home, and at all times. So the will of God is to be that we would be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And we have to give that control over, okay? Now, there's three evidences of this. As I close up here, there's three evidences of this, and Paul alludes to them in the last three verses. The first one, speaking one another in psalms, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, okay? So, I would equate that with, if you go to, flip back a couple pages to Galatians 5:22. This is the fruit of the Spirit. These are the visible things that we see when someone is under the authority, under the control, or filled with the Spirit, okay? This is the fruit. This is the fruit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Specifically here, we see in the singing of psalms and of hymns and spiritual psalms, that'd be like our life singing a song to Him. This is our joyous response to the control of the Holy Spirit in our life, okay? So this is one of the evidences, is that the fruit is that we joyfully proclaim, we joyfully praise, we joyfully give Him adoration. And one of the ways that we do that is through the reciting of psalms and hymns, okay? The result of being controlled by the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul, in Philippians 4, he said, I learned that whatever circumstance I find myself in, that I am to be content. That's a joy, a condition of joy. That's a state of joy in all circumstances. And we know that Paul went through many different trials, many different difficult places in his life. It's a result, that joy is a result of being controlled by the Holy Spirit in the midst of pain, suffering, difficulty, rather than what the world would say, you know, being drunk and full of dissipation would be when we complain or when we blame others, okay? But being in the joyful control of the Lord, we are able to praise God no matter what. Think about the early church and the Acts at Pentecost. Joy was mistaken for drunkenness. They thought they were drunk, but it was the joy of the Lord coming out. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. They were being controlled by the Holy Spirit, under the control of the Holy Spirit, and they were mistaken for being under the control of alcohol. Now, when we're under the control of alcohol, what happens? Our body disengages, right? Our brain disengages. Our will disengages. We lose control because now we're under the control or the influence. We call it under the influence of alcohol, under the influence of drugs. That's what happens when you get picked up, right? They say you're under the influence, controlled by the substance. You lose control of your body because you've given it to something else. You've given over your brain. You've given over your will. And it often, well, it does. It reveals our heart, okay? It reveals our heart. So under the influence of the Spirit, though, the body, the mind, and the will are under the control of the Spirit, and joy is the result of that. Self-control is really God control, and the way we see that is the fruit of the Spirit being manifested, being visible. So, how do we know what joy is? How do we know what joy is? Left to ourselves, we try to create that ourselves. Okay? How do we know what joy is? God prescribed the expression of joy through the Psalms, through the hymns, through the spiritual songs. He's given us the prescription for joy right here, but we have to give ourselves over to that. We have to let that take control, influence us, okay? That it comes from allowing ourselves to be filled with those, his idea of joy, his definition of joy. The other day at work, we have a lot of Amish crews, okay? And Amish are just like us, okay? We get these idea that they're these holy, pious people. Some of them are very pious. Some of them are rascals. Just depends, okay? They're just like anyone else. They're sinners. But this one young man, they're often quiet. This crew is pretty quiet, pretty humble, not argumentative at all. And this one young guy, he walks around whistling all day, right? And sometimes you hear him hum, or sometimes you hear him sing. Well, he's often doing it in Dutch, so I don't know what he's saying, but I can hear a melody. So I ask him one day, "What are you singing?" "Oh, it's a hymn." Now, it's old, and I don't understand it. It's probably old German, because they have different hymns than what we would have. But I say that to give the example that when he's singing that hymn, when he's whistling that hymn, when he's humming that hymn, he's allowing himself to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. Okay? He's allowing himself to be under the influence of the Spirit of God, and he's expressing joy. Right? In the midst of hard physical labor. Hard physical labor, he's still expressing joy. All right? Another example from work. I go to work the other day, and I woke up agitated. Woke up not in a great frame of mind. And so my mind's immediately tempted. Right? And I get to work in the office, and I sit down, and my counterpart says this to me, unbeliever, it's okay, and he says, 7 o'clock in the morning, he says, "I want to get drunk," okay, and I'm thinking, man, I'm right there with you, in my mind, right, because, again, I woke up agitated, and the pull to the old life is right there every day. What am I going to allow to influence me? Am I going to allow the world to influence me, or the Spirit to influence me? Am I going to yield to the Spirit, sing songs, sing hymns, make melody in my heart to the Lord, or am I going to take a sip of the world? Another way that we can see this working itself out is in verse 20. It says, now... I'm sorry, wrong book. I flipped too many pages. Verse 20. And giving thanks always in all things in the name of the Father, or in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. So thankfulness also is the will of God. And we learned this a couple months back in 1 Thessalonians, right? 5. Thankfulness, though, comes from having received mercy, having received grace, having received the blessings of the relationship of the Father through Jesus Christ. It's an expression, again, thankfulness is an expression that comes from being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Paul, again, was thankful in suffering. He was thankful in disappointment, even in grief. He was thankful. He was thankful for what God was doing in him. He was thankful for what God did for him. And even Jesus gave thanks in at the Lord's Supper. Remember? He gave thanks knowing full well what was about to happen. He thanked God. The opposite of thankfulness would be, to me, would be complaint. Complaint. And, you know, complaint is kind of the play stuff, the playground of the enemy. When we complain, it's putting ourselves out of the control of the Holy Spirit and in control of the world. It's like giving up that control. And complaint, lack of thanksgiving allows us to, or it's when we give up what God's given to us. It's when we give up thankfulness for grace, thankfulness for mercy. But thanksgiving defeats the enemy, and it glorifies God. It defeats the enemy and glorifies God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything, every circumstance, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." That is spoken to each believer. The world's not going to understand that. Only those that put their trust in Jesus Christ are going to be able to understand how we can possibly give thanks in everything because of what Christ did for us. Gratitude, thanksgiving comes from grace. And if we experience grace, we should be able to display gratitude. And finally, the last evidence of our being spirit-controlled, living in the will of the Father, is, it actually finishes out the rest of the chapter, but it's just mentioned here briefly in verse 21, being subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. Being subject to one another. So here we are, seeing ourselves in a state of submitting, okay, submitting to one another. First we submit to Christ. First we submit to Christ, then we submit to other. Now this isn't like, this isn't the order of authority, but it's kind of the operation of authority. It's how submission is given and how it's received, okay? We don't submit because we're being forced to. We submit because it's an expression of reverence and thanksgiving to God, okay? And it's right, and it's due Him, and it's due to those around us in the body that believe. Jesus was constantly teaching the disciples the idea of submitting, okay? The disciples were constantly trying to throw their weight around. They were constantly trying to set themselves up as in a position of authority. And if you remember, James and John and their mother came to Jesus and asked if one could have the right and left hand of Jesus in the kingdom. They were asking for authority. They were asking for power. They were asking for position. Jesus was constantly reminding them, that's not the way it goes in the kingdom of God, right? If you want to be a leader, Jesus' example was you wash the filthy, dirty, disgusting stuff off of the feet of those around you. Some of them are going to be your enemies. Jesus gave the example. He took up the bowl and the towel, and he washed the disciples' feet. And among them was the betrayer. Paul in Romans 12 and Philippians teaches that we're to esteem others as more important than ourselves. The same idea that Jesus is teaching with the bowl and the towel. I heard it said another way this week in a book I was reading. I can't remember the author right now, but the book title is Lead Like It Matters to God. Okay? And this one phrase, I listened to this book because I don't have time to sit down and read, so I listened to this book, and the one phrase that stuck with me is, leaders eat last. Leaders eat last. They make sure everyone else around them is fed and nourished and taken care of. They serve others first, okay? They don't look to have their own needs met, but they make sure everybody else's needs are met before theirs. That's submitting. That's favoring one over yourself. That's an example of agape love. The word agape, we come to have known that as unconditional, but what it really means is favoring another over yourself. That's agape. That's agape, favoring another over yourself. It's a submissive kind of love. So again, the only way for us to pull off this submission, this fruit, so to speak, is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly in your hearts. Okay? If we're not filled, if we're not controlled, if we haven't pushed all of the world out of us, allowed the Spirit to push all the world out of us, we're not going to be very good at submitting. Okay? It enables, being controlled by the Holy Spirit, enables to remove the believer from position of authority and to submit. And then this trickles down. This trickles down as you read the rest of the chapter. The messages to wives, the messages to husbands, the messages to children, the messages to instruction for the home, instruction for the church, instruction for the workplace. Okay? Problems that we have with this here are either from rebellion or misunderstanding. Okay? We don't have an understanding because we haven't submitted to the Spirit of God. We haven't submitted to what the Scripture says. Okay? And the idea that it comes from, the whole premise that it comes from, the reason we submit is because Christ died for all. Christ died for all. And whether they're rebellious or whether they receive mercy and grace from Him, on the final call, the promise is that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's for believers and unbelievers. I have this picture in my mind. I used to think, oh yeah, I'm gonna willingly bow my knee. But I'm getting a different picture of it now in my mind as I study and as I try and dig in more. If every knee will bow, what about the rebellious? Will they be thrown to the ground in submission? Will they be dropped? Lose all their strength? I don't know. But every knee, every creature will bow in submission to Christ. It's better for us to do it willingly. It's better for us to do it out of adoration and gratitude than to have it forced upon us. But that's just kind of my thoughts on that. Christ paints that picture, Paul paints that picture through the rest of the chapter. Even in Colossians, he comes out and gives the instructions for life, right? How we put these things to work in our life. And, you know, I'm not going to get into the family thing today. That's a whole nother probably sermon series. But submission. Submission to Christ. All right, let's pray, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper here. Okay, Father, we just thank you for your Word, most of all, Lord, that when we peer into it, God, it when we submit ourselves to it, when we give ourselves over to you, God, you have wonderful things for us to learn, and it's not for our harm, but it's for our good. And it's for your glory. as we sing about. Help us to understand what that is. Help us to have that spiritual understanding, that spiritual wisdom that you're trying to put in each one of us, Lord. Not for our own good, not so that we can use it for our own devices, Lord, but so that those around us can see joy, they can see gratitude, they can see submission being worked out and wonder what that's all about. Why do you live the life the way you live it? And we can simply say, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for me to pay the penalty for my sin. Help us, God, to have that way of thinking in us. Help us to not be selfish. Help us not to be taking on the image of the world and to refute and to stand up against that spiritual drunkenness, Lord, that makes us ineffective. Help us, God, to just continue to give ourselves over to you and be controlled by your Spirit as we learn and as we strive to be more like your Son, Jesus. We just thank you, God, that we have your Word. We thank you that you give us the Holy Spirit to teach us, to counsel us, to guide us. And Lord, we're just thankful today that we can come into remembrance of all that you've done for us through your Son, Jesus. We're thankful, God, that you've given us the Lord's table so that we can remember his body and his blood sacrificed for us. And that we can leave with joy and we can leave with gratitude as we submit to you in this and do this out of obedience but also remembrance. To remember all that you've done for us and how much you love us. Help us, God, to live our lives in such a way that other people see it, no matter what we're going through, that they can see your glory and see your love on our lives. So again, Lord, we just thank you. And we just ask that you, again, bless us as we take your elements now. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, elders, if you'd come forward, we'll...